15, trucking right along. We just have a few Sundays left in Romans, and then we're going to shift into a new series called Fight, and I'm looking forward to this one. There's some things that as believers we need to be contending for. We're going to start out in Jude as we begin a series called Fight here in just a few weeks. But for today, Romans 15. All right. We live in a world where, for the most part, people seem to have lost hope or are losing hope. We're seeing it increasingly within our own country. But if you were to travel to Mexico or South America or Africa or somewhere in the Middle East or Asia, you'd find huge numbers of people who feel like they have no hope. Here in our own country, there's hopelessness among those who are sick or poor or homeless. And I think there are some here in our community who feel the same way, like they've lost hope, that they have no hope. But we must have hope, right? Life without hope is miserable. Hope is our subject for today. And there is a question that we're going to look at, that we're going to try and answer today, is can we have hope without God? And as we go through our message this morning, there are 6 points. Some of them are short, so don't think that I'm delaying dinner, because I'm not. our study of hope, like I said, has 6 parts. First, and if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin, you can fill in the blanks as we go through. But we're going to look at what is hope. We're going to see hope is a psychological necessity. The giver of dependable hope is God. Fourth, the hope God gives fills us with joy and peace. The means of appropriating this hope is point five. And then the sixth point is the purpose of constant believing. There's this thing about this word hope, and I'm going to use it inappropriately. And then we're going to look at the appropriate definition of this word hope. So the inappropriate version of hope, or at least the one that does not apply to our faith, is that I hope that this study will increase your understanding of a great principle of the Christian faith. We have this idea of hope, of being something that's like, I hope it rains today. I hope the temperatures don't get too hot over the next week. I hope the doctor gives me good news. I hope, whatever. It seems to be kind of a surface level. I'd kind of like to see this thing happen, or I wish this would happen, is the common vernacular of the word hope. But the principle that we're looking at is that our hope, this expectation of a thing that is promised, our hope is found in Jesus Christ. So let's read Romans 15, verses 1 through 13. Paul writes, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And again Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to rule the Gentiles, and him will the Gentiles hope." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given this to us, that we can be instructed by it, Lord. Instruct us today as we look at your word. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first thing we have to do is answer the question, what is hope? Right? One answer to the question is that hope is a desire for future good. Its object, just like faith, is something that's unseen. It's different than mere expectation, because expectation lacks the element of desire. Right? Did you know that the word hope doesn't appear in the Gospels? So we have to ask the question, why is there so little teaching on hope in the Gospels? Well, maybe the answer is rather simple. It could be that the religion of the Old Testament was Judaism. And that is what Jesus and the disciples related themselves to. And Judaism was a religion of hope and of joyful desire, anticipation. What Jesus taught was meant to deepen that hope. The hope of the Jews, however, was small when compared to this better hope that we read about in Hebrews 7, which rested on the unchangeable kingly priesthood of Christ. There we read, "For the law made nothing perfect." On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. We come to the Father through the Son. He is our high priest, and he is a perfect priest. The Jewish priesthood couldn't fit the bill. Today's priesthood and any other given denomination cannot fit the bill. Jesus is the great high priest. He is our one and only mediator, as Scripture teaches. Now, Jesus is our priest. He has provided salvation for us, and God has placed us in him. Therefore, we see in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are joined to the living Christ. Or the reason that we don't have so much talk about hope in the Gospels is that the disciples knew that in Jesus was realized the hope of Israel. They didn't know in the beginning that Jesus was the Messiah, but as they saw more and more miracles and they heard more and more of what Jesus taught, they did believe he was the one Israel had waited for so, so long. Or maybe Jesus trained his disciples in faith and in the preeminence of love, but he remained silent in regard to hope. He presented himself as the fulfillment of their hope. He was a present possession. Of course, he taught them of his future coming back in glory, but nevertheless, he never wanted to divert their attention from himself as the center and the focus of all of their future hopes. This is the reason why Paul speaks of Christ, our hope. This is why he who has Christ in him immediately acquires hope of a better world and a far greater bliss than the one we have experienced here and now. This is why Jesus didn't invite people to acquire the hope of heaven, but he said, "Come unto me." The next point of our study this morning is that hope is a psychological necessity. That seems like a strange phrase to hear on a Sunday morning, right? But one thing that we know for sure is that all of our sciences come from the gospel. Scientific advancement, scientific movement didn't happen until after Jesus. And most of the folks that were starting in these fields of study, of studying things like psychology and launching into these fields, were believers. They were people who knew Jesus. Even the expectation of acquiring those things that we might come to possess or use is called hope. Right? The hope of reward makes our work bearable. Such anticipation is called hope because it's based on the reality of past history. In other words, we expect to get paid for the work that we do because in the past, we've been paid for the work that we've done. Right? Make sense? Good. We read in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10, it says, the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of a share in the crop. What Paul is saying here is that the man that plows should plow in hope, and the man who threshes should thresh in hope. That is the hope of being rewarded. He ought to get paid for his work. It's only natural and right, but more than that, it's scriptural that one should expect profit from his labors. The ancient world that can be observed from art and architecture and writings had a mere illusionary hope of life after death. But such hope of pagans was far different from Christian hope. Paul tells us that real Christian hope is not possible unless God has been revealed to us in Christ. So before your salvation experience, you were without Christ. You were destitute and desolate, lost and undone. Those who are Christless are without rest, without life, without light, without salvation, without peace. God's word has thousands of promises, but very few apply to the lost. God's promises are exceedingly great and precious, but Christless souls see no value in them. They have no hope. They're hopeless. Before salvation, we had goals for the present, but we had no hope for the future. Being Christless, we had no faith, no hope, no love. We were without God. We were atheists in the sense of being without God and in opposition to Him. It's a terrible picture, but it's a true one. We had many gods, lowercase g. We had many gods. But not the true God. We had no knowledge of God and no saving relationship with Him. Without God, there is no hope. And it is only through faith in Christ that we can become children of God. That's what it says in John's Gospel, John 1:12. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become children of God. I read some statistics the other day. And in these statistics, one of the things it talks about is those who have a religious affiliation, and primarily Christianity, those folks suffer less overall from all the psychological wares that exist in the world. It still happens. It's not a bad thing that mental health issues exist. I mean, it'd be great if it didn't. I'd love to see the Lord heal everybody of every mental illness that exists. I'd love to see that. But it's not wrong. One of a training I went through a few years ago for some counseling stuff, it drove me nuts, and it still gets under my skin. And when people ask me about this training, I'm like, well, just be careful where you get your training. Because this training that I went through, they made the statement that mental illness is demon possession. I said, that's a load of garbage because Christians cannot be demon possessed. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no room for a demon. Mental health is not demon possession. It's not. And it drives me nuts that there's Christian organizations that teach that. But with Christ, we have, there's something changes here, right? Yep. We talked about it in Romans 12. Our mind is transformed, right? It's renewed. We just talked about it just a moment ago. Paul says, whoever is in Christ, the old has passed away. The new has come. We are a new creation. Romans 15:13 speaks of God as the God of hope. It's the hope based on Jesus and his resurrection as a historical fact. There is something in Christian hope, and something, and that something is the conviction that God is alive. No one is hopeless as long as there is the grace of Jesus, and no situation is hopeless as long as there's the power of God. Our faith and our hope are the result of Jesus' resurrection. That's what Paul wrote about in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And his logic is inescapable. There he states that if Christ is not risen, our preaching is in vain or groundless. Faith in the dead Savior is both preposterous and pathetic. If Jesus is dead, we're false witnesses of God. Right? Anyone who bases his faith and hope on an illusion ought to be pitied. Paul goes on to say that there's another consequence. If Christ is not risen, that consequence is that we are still in our sin. Not only that, but all those who died believing in Jesus, just they're in hell. Or they've just perished. If our hope in Christ does not take us beyond this present life and into the next one, then we will be more miserable than even the unbelievers. And we have not only been deceived, but we have deceived others. What a sad lot that would be. The next thing to notice is the giver of dependable hope is God. That's a lot of words. I'll say it again if you're filling in your bulletin. The giver of dependable hope is God. The phrase God of hope doesn't mean the God who needs hope or who is characterized by hope for himself. God does not hope for anything as we do. He is sovereign and not restricted by time. The Greek word that is used here as hope means that God dispenses hope. We can never have any worthwhile hope on our own or our hope based on any assurance of any human being or circumstances. Hope without the possession of God is impossible. And the saving knowledge of God can only come through Jesus. Jesus has revealed the Father to us by what he said and did during his earthly ministry. He said, I and the Father are one. So how can we not love the Father when he is like Jesus? If anyone's life is without real hope, it's because he has not come to know the real God of hope through Jesus. So now we're at our fourth point. The hope God gives fills us with joy and peace. The hope God gives fills us with joy and peace. As we read in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. I like those sermon points that are straight out of Scripture. This was Paul's wish for believers. He says, may the God of hope fill you. The idea is that God himself fills the believer in a repetitive manner. As we believe God, there is born in us the realization of all that we hope to receive in and through Christ in this life and in the one to come. Those things included in our hope are our salvation, eternal life, the glory of God, and the resurrection of the dead. In Christ, there is summed up all that the believer needs. This is why he is called our hope. We fix our eyes on heaven because our hope is there. We are always looking for the blessed hope. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said that he was looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one true hope, an expectation of the believer, is seeing Jesus as he is and being like him. Now, how the heart of a believer longs for that day, right? Hope is not stagnant. The Lord fills us with hope and it spills over to others. But as we share our hope, our measure of it never diminishes. I used to tease people. I guess I'd tease my wife more appropriately. Specifically, when we're doing youth ministry. I said, you know, my wife really loves Jesus. All right? Be careful. Don't get too close to her. You might get some Jesus on you. All right? We're filled with this hope. So as people are drawn closer to us, that hope should be evident, and maybe we leak a little bit of hope off onto them, right? But our level of hope never diminishes. It's like we're this sealed vessel. You know, most hydraulic systems are sealed, right? The brake system on your vehicle. So if you're losing brake fluid, that means that the seal of your brake system has got a flaw in it. It's leaking somewhere. It's shooting out somewhere. It's got a puncture in a brake line. So you got to get that fixed. Maybe you got to replace a brake line. Maybe you got to replace your brake booster, your master cylinder, something along the line that has to be replaced on your vehicle for your brake system to be this sealed system. Okay? We can never lose the Holy Spirit once he's in us. That's the promise of the gospel. It doesn't pour out. It doesn't leak out. So this illustration of, you know, don't get too close, you might get some Holy Spirit on you, is kind of, it's a joke. But the idea is that it should be so evident in us that it influences other people. But it doesn't leak out. We are a sealed vessel filled with the Holy Spirit. Our fullness is maintained by God in proportion to how much we share it. It's not a tap that constantly runs, but one that God activates so that as we experience sharing this faith, he fills us. We're filled with all joy and peace. That means that we receive every kind of joy and every kind of peace, and it's all that can be had by anyone. The believer who hopes doesn't miss any joy or any peace. Joy is a virtue and not simply an emotion. It's grounded upon himself, and it is derived entirely from the Lord. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is based on our circumstances. It's an emotion, happiness is. Joy is something altogether different. You know, since the song we sang, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart," I would much rather the lyrics be, I'm joyful, so joyful, instead of I'm happy, so happy. Because our happiness is dependent upon our circumstances. Psalm 16:11 says, "In thy presence there is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Joy is a characteristic of the Christian's life on earth, and it gives us a little taste of the joy of being with Jesus forever in heaven. Oddly enough, joy may be the outcome of suffering or even sorrow for the sake of Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." Paul was in prison and in chains. The afflictions of Paul are identified with the afflictions of Christ, but they are on a totally different playing field. Paul's afflictions, no matter how great, could add nothing to the finished work of Jesus. In spite of all of Paul's sufferings, he was filled with joy because he knew what lie ahead. Joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is something dynamic. It's not static. Peace, here in our text, means peace with God that comes as a result of the removal of our sin. In Romans, we read, therefore, since we are justified by faith. Maybe you remember this in Romans 5. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, access to God's grace, joy, hope, love, and the Holy Spirit. Man, what riches we have in Christ. And trials work for us, not against us, and they develop Christian character. Right? Hard is good. It builds character. How rich we are. And peace with God brings inward tranquility that is unaffected by the world's strife. The peace of God comes to a child of God who trusts and prays. All Christians have peace with God, and all Christians may have the peace of God. That is that inward tranquility that is derived from God's presence, God's promise, and God's power. Our fifth point this morning is the means of appropriating this hope. How do we get this hope? Once again, we read in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Through the process of believing that goes on constantly, there will be repeated fillings of your life cup with joy and peace. Realize that's a different thing. Joy and peace are a separate filling from the filling of the Holy Spirit. We always have the Holy Spirit. Joy and peace are those things that are renewed. Faith is the condition of the filling, but it must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, there is the purpose of constant believing. Paul says that the purpose is that you may abound in hope. One definition of abound is to have more than enough or more than you need. The idea is that the God of hope is not going to give us all the joy and peace that we need only for ourselves, but we're going to be given an extra measure that we can then give to others. The Christian who constantly trusts or believes that the God of hope will have joy and peace to spare. This abounding joy and peace is achieved by means of the hope with which God fills us. The God of hope doesn't merely fill us with all joy and peace as we trust Him, but He also fills us with all these abounding gifts so that we can share them. Since Jesus in us is our hope of glory, it is He who must abound. Christ abounds in us so that He might become the possession of others also. Christ must not only fill us with all joy and peace, but He must spill over from us to others. Heaven is much more than just a destination. It's a motivation. Because Christ lives within us, it is a living hope that affects how we think and act all day long. Because Christ is within us, we need not fear what is ahead. Believers are secured by the supernatural glue of the Trinity. To be separated from Christ would require prying open the hand of the Father, good luck, and being snatched from the Son after breaking the seal of the Holy Spirit. Jesus became one of us so that we could become one of His. In securing our salvation, God did more than just forgive us. Right? He made us members of His family. In accepting Christ and bonding ourselves to Him through faith, each one of us becomes a new creation with forgiveness for sins in the past, guidance and nurture for the present, and security and hope in the future. We have access to all that Jesus is. And since we are joint heirs with Christ, we potentially have all that he has. God hears us because he hears Christ, and he loves us the way that he loves Christ. In a nutshell, identity in Christ means every child of God can point to Jesus and before the Father's throne testify, I'm with him. In the beginning, we ask, can we have hope without God? The simple answer that comes from Scripture is no. There is no hope for those without God. And the only way to God is through faith in his Son. So Jesus said, I am the way. But we've talked about this before. The meaning of the word that he uses is Jesus is saying, I am the one and only way. I am the one and only truth. I am the one and only life. And nobody can come to the Father except through me. Yeah. He is the gate. And he is the gatekeeper. Ain't nobody getting to the Father except through Jesus. But for the Christian, there is a great hope. And I hope that you can be with me as I stand. I stand before the Father and I say, I'm with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us Jesus, and in him we are a new creation. And Lord, you fill us with all this joy and this hope and this peace and with the Holy Spirit, Lord. And we know that we are a sealed vessel of the Holy Spirit. We can't lose it. And Lord, we thank you that you continually fill us with joy and hope and peace so that we might share it with others. And Lord, for all of us who are here who know you, and we stand and we say, I'm with him, as we point to Jesus, we say, I'm with him. And Lord, if there's anybody who is not, let today be the day that they would change that trajectory of their life and they would be able to point to Jesus and say, I'm with him. God, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.